Hey guys, we are excited to be continuing in our series through Revelation, and we are looking at the millennial kingdoms. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at each point. And so this was something that I did not want to do without asking the best man to come on the podcast and dive in and give us just his wisdom. He has been a pastor for years and years, way longer than I've probably even been thought born. About being in ministry. Yeah, I mean, probably. How long have you been in ministry?
35 years.
Yeah, I'm not 35. So, yeah, longer in ministry than I've been alive. Man, great man of God. Love Wayne. This is Wayne Spivey, if you don't know him. Serves here on staff, has been a pastor, loves the Lord, loves his family. Can't say enough good things about him, but also one of the most qualified people to sit here and have this conversation with us. So, Wayne, how you doing?
I'm excited to be here, brother.
Yeah.
Always excited about talking about prophecy.
Absolutely.
And about the Lord.
Absolutely. Don't talk about it enough.
Exactly. That's right. So,
and then, of course, everybody knows Keaton. What's up, Keaton?
After that introduction, and Keaton.
No, it's Wayne. It's the
35 years of ministry. Loves the Lord, loves his family, and Keaton.
No, it is the.
Notice I didn't get myself a you know.
And Jake.
Yeah,
Jake's here too.
I'm Wayne. I don't matter.
No, I'm excited to have Wayne here. This is a topic I wish I knew more about. So I'm excited to pick his brain and hear about some of his wisdom on these topics. I know students are curious about. So.
Absolutely.
We want to address it.
And we want to, I mean, all three of us sit here and have a very similar position when it comes to how we approach Scripture. Mm-hmm. I believe that we should approach Scripture very literal. Mm-hmm. And so this this viewpoint is the point that holds to the most literal interpretation of Scripture. And so excited to dive into it. And with that said, Wayne, let's just dive right on in. If you could, and someone said, hey, what is the premillennial view? What would you say? What is the premillennial view when it comes
to it's according to how you want to take it. You want to take it real quick, short, or you want to go long?
I mean, yeah, 30 minutes.
The quick thing is it means that the rapture, if you're premillennialist, you believe in the rapture. And that the rapture is when Christ comes, not the second coming. The rapture and the second coming are two different events. The rapture comes first, and Christ comes in the air. He doesn't touch down on earth. But he comes in the air, and nobody knows when that's going to happen. And in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to take the church. Now remember, there's different groups of people. There's Old Testament saints. There's the church. We live in the church age, and so it's the church. Later on, it'll be the tribulation period, and then later on, it'll be a millennial. We'll talk about more of that later. But the church will be taken out of the world, and that's going to be thousands, millions of people that are just gone instantaneously. It's going to change the whole world. And so the church will be raptured and go to heaven to be with Christ immediately. And that's going to be exciting. In fact, I pray regularly, Lord, let me see the rapture. Let me be physically alive when the rapture happens, because it's going to be the most exciting event on the planet ever. And I want to be able to just see that and experience it. So that's a great time.
Can we just say, too, that keeps in line with what we've seen in Scripture as well. When the idea of rapture comes into play, keeps in line with certain people that we've seen in Scripture. This is not going to be a one-time Jesus system. This is keeping true with the nature of who God is and how he's worked before.
Right.
So I did just want to put that in there, because I think that's another really good defense of this viewpoint.
Yes. So. Mm-hmm. And so while we're in heaven, the church is raptured into heaven with Christ. What's going on earth is what's called the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. During that tribulation, it's going to be a difficult time, a very difficult time. In fact, you start out the beginning of the tribulation, there are no Christians on earth because the church has been raptured into heaven. So everybody on earth at the beginning of tribulation are lost. And yet, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is still present in the world, and that's all you need to get saved. Mm-hmm. So I think what happens is when millions of people are raptured overnight, I think people who maybe have attended church their whole life and thought they were a Christian, and they wake up and they'll realize, hey, I didn't really give my life to the Lord. They're going to be like getting saved. They're going to be like, oh, let me go back and let me look at the scripture again. I think there's going to be a great revival of people getting saved at the beginning of that tribulation. So lots of people are going to be getting saved. There's also, I don't know how in depth you want me to go, but
I'll cut you off.
Okay, all right. Going. Okay, so at the beginning of the tribulation, there's a man called the Antichrist.
Yep.
And he's going to be coming to power. He's not going to be in total power at that time, but he's going to be coming to power. In fact, he's believed to be one of 10 European leaders in a European Union at the beginning of the tribulation. And as he's rising to power, one of the things that he does is he brokers a deal between Israel and all the Muslim countries. We know that is a source of contention there. They're fighting. They've been fighting ever since God told Moses to go in and to wipe out the land when they were going to the promised land. Ever since then, there's been fighting because they did not obey God. And so there's been fighting amongst the Muslims and Israel ever since. And there will be until the day of Christ's second return. Anyway, so he's going to broker a deal, and they're going to have peace, believe it or not, for a little while. It will be a short time. During that time, Israel is going to rebuild the temple. That'll be the third temple. You had Solomon's temple, you had Herod's temple, and then this is the tribulation temple. And so the temple's built. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, and that a lot of things are happening during that time. During the middle of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to come to world power. He will rise from just being a leader in Europe. He's going to be a world power. And he will unify a one-world government, a one-world economic system. In other words, everything you buy and sell, trade, if you work, everything, everybody's going to be in one economic system. And so to go to the grocery and buy groceries, you have to be a part of that. That's called the mark of the beast. And so it'll be a mark on your body, we believe. Don't know if it'll be a tattoo, if that's going to be an electronic chip put in your body. But somehow, through your body, they're going to be identified you probably as a number, not as your name. Jesus knows us by name. He cares about us. A number is so cold and impersonal. But that's the Antichrist. That's
the mark of the beast is 666, which is a repetition of incompleteness.
That's exactly right.
And insignificance, almost.
Well, and it's an evil number. Satan's number. Six is Satan's. Three is God's perfect number of Trinity. And Satan tries to duplicate that. Anyway, six is an evil number, and so 666, the mark of the beast, is evil. So the Antichrist rises to power. He's got a one-world government. He's got a one-world economic system, and he has one-world religion. What he does is he goes into that new temple in Jerusalem, and he sets himself up as God in the temple, and he actually makes the world worship him. He puts an idol of himself or an image of himself in the temple, and the people worship him. At that time, Israel, those that have returned to Christ, those are Messianic Christians. Messianic Jews. They're Jews who've received the Messiah, and just people who've gotten saved, Gentiles who've gotten saved during the tribulation, will probably have to go into hiding, because if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will be killed, you'll be murdered, you'll be tortured, all these things. So they're going to go into hiding. One of the places that's believed that they'll go is a place called Petra in Jordan. And Petra is a place, if you ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark or one of those movies, I'm not exactly sure which one of those movies, in the end, Harrison Ford is at Petra. And Petra is actually carved right out of the cliff, out of the stone. And so there's a city that's just carved right out of the rock. And it's really, really difficult to get to. There's only one way in and one way out. So it's easily defended. And it's in hiding. It's in the desert. In fact, we were supposed to have gone there back in October when we were going to Israel. We were going to go see Petra. But then because of the war breaking out, we weren't able to do that. At any rate, Christians are going to have to go into hiding. And it's going to be a terrible time during that tribulation. You're going to have the Antichrist is going to be, in the beginning, the first 3.5 years, he's going to be a man of peace. The last 3.5 years, he's going to be a man of terror. And he's going to be rule with an iron fist. Also, God's judgments will be coming on earth during that time as well. Mm-hmm. All kinds of God's judgment because they rejected his son. And so
that's where you see the seven trumpets. That's where you see the seven bowls. Like mm-hmm. that's where we've talked about that in depth. And so that's where you're seeing some consistencies. In
that's
fact,
right.
The majority of Revelation that we studied was during this time period of tribulation.
Yes. So yes. Yes. So we come to the end of the tribulation, and what happens is the Antichrist gathers all the nations of the world, the Gentile nations, those are the lost nations of the world who've not received Christ, and they come to gather together to destroy Israel. In fact, it says that the Euphrates River has dried up, and that allows Russia, actually, and all those eastern countries to come over and cross over the Euphrates River on dry ground to come and attack Israel. And that war is called Armageddon. You've probably heard of Armageddon. Armageddon gets its name from Megiddo. Megiddo is a hill, Megiddo. It's a place in northern Israel, and it is a place where many, many, many battles have been fought all through the years, the tribulations.
You can still go to the fortress of Megiddo, right?
I've been there.
As you go up the mountain there, and it overlooks the Valley of Armageddon, which is a really neat... Both Wayne and I have been to Israel,
Valley of Jezreel.
Jezreel. But that's where the battle...
Megiddo will be.
See, look at him. He knows what I'm talking about.
Yeah. And Megiddo...
35 years, everybody. 35
years. Jezreel is actually a natural... intersection. If you're coming from the Far East, if you're coming from Europe, if you're coming from Africa, if you're going to go anywhere, the other places, you've got to go through this place. So it's a natural funnel and a natural intersection for everybody to come. So what happens is, down through the ages, warriors, conquering kings, would get on Megiddo or one of the hills surrounding Armageddon or Megiddo, and they would... If you held the high ground, you had an advantage. And so they'd come as the armies would come, and they'd attack them. And so, like I said, it's 12 miles wide and 12 miles long. It's a wonderful battleground. And so that's where the last war on earth will be fought there, Armageddon. And so the armies of the world are coming to annihilate Israel. Why do they hate Israel? Well, they hate Israel because of this. In the very beginning, God threw Satan out of heaven. He was an angel. Lucifer was his name. He threw him out of heaven because Lucifer wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. In fact, that's the beginning of all sin in our lives. It's really we want to be in control. We want to do it our way. And that's making yourself up for a God. That's what Lucifer did. He was kicked out of heaven because of that. And Satan wants to do anything and everything he can to destroy God, to become God. But he realizes he can't destroy God. What's the next best thing? Well, I will destroy his children. And so all throughout the generations, Satan has tried through countries and nations to destroy Israel. I mean, the Holocaust in World War II was all really ultimately about Satan using Hitler to try to destroy God's chosen people. He was not successful, and nobody will be successful because God will always protect his people in the end. I always say, you better stand with Israel, because if you don't stand with Israel, you're going to fall. America needs to stand with Israel. And all the things that are going there right now, we need to back Israel because they're God's chosen people. They will always be on the winning side.
Now, this comes from a viewpoint of keeping with the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant that we see in the Old Testament. So what Wayne is getting at is there is a separation, there is a differentiation of God's chosen people and then the people of God, the church, right? So there are some that would argue that replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel, we do not hold to, nor do we see that in Scripture, mm-hmm. at least... You and I, and I think Keaton's the same way. We don't. There is a separation there.
Well, the Bible also talks about the fact that the church is grafted into the vine of Israel. Mm-hmm. Israel's God's chosen people, and so we're grafted into them, and we are separate. We're different, but we are a branch that really the root is in Jesus.
Correct, which is why Jesus addresses that so mm-hmm. many times, and Paul addresses it so many times, that there's no more distinction in Jew and Greek, but we are one.
We are one.
So, and we're one only because of Christ and Christ Jesus alone.
Yes.
People will accept that as we walk through the Gospels, but there is for some reason, people like to try to run away from that as we get outside of the Gospels. But that's a biblical principle that we're seeing that Jesus himself taught. So again, just trying to point us to Scripture, and that is a key thing that sometimes people can miss.
So, Armageddon. Back to Armageddon. So, all the nations of the world are coming to destroy Israel because ultimately Satan wants to destroy Israel. So they're gathering together, and I believe there's a battle's beginning, and I think Israel's fighting as hard as it can, and I believe that probably there's a time when it looks dim, like they're really not going to make it, and then what happens? The second coming. What I like to say is the Calvary comes. Jesus Christ riding on a white horse. Remember, the first time he came, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was a sign of a peaceful king coming in peace and harmony and love. But on his second coming, he's coming riding a white horse. Mm-hmm. A white horse represents a conquering king. He's coming to bring judgment and vengeance upon the world because they've rejected his son. So he's coming with a whole different demeanor than what you read about Jesus in the New Testament, love and caring. He's coming back to destroy those who have rejected his son. And so he's coming in riding on a white horse. The Calvary's coming to save his people Israel. And who's behind him? All of the church, and I believe Old Testament saints. And we're riding on white horses too. Now, we're the army, but here's the thing. We won't lift a sword, we won't lift a gun, we won't lift a fist, because Christ just speaks. And the power of his voice can annihilate the entire armies of the world against Israel in one split second. He has that power just in his very voice.
Which is the same voice that spoke the earth into creation.
Amen.
When we look to John, because again, it is so important to when we are looking at Revelation, people try to split it from the rest of the Bible. Mm-hmm. You can't split it from the rest of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. Colossians would tell us that it was through the Word that everything came into being, and nothing that is in creation came but through Christ. And so in the same way that he has the power to bring everything into creation, he has the same power through that same spoken word
Amen.
To take everything out. That, it just shows you how powerful God is, how powerful Christ is. And I think sometimes we just lose sight of that.
Amen.
And we can't. So,
yeah, in fact, to not understand prophecy and Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel, to not understand those books of the Bible is really to not fully understand the whole Bible because it's the final key. It's the final piece of the puzzle. And if you don't have that puzzle, everything else is really does not fit in place. But as you have a full understanding of prophecy and the end times, it makes everything come into real clarity. So Christ is coming back for the second coming, riding on a white horse. He's coming and he speaks and he destroys the armies of the world. And that ends the tribulation. And then so what happens is the lost people that are either killed during Armageddon or those that are still alive will go to judgment. And then the people that are left on earth alive who've received Christ as Lord and Savior and did not receive the mark of the beast will be the beginning, first fruits of the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So Christ comes back to earth, the second coming, and he establishes his kingdom. It's kind of like a bookend. In the very beginning, God created Eden, and it was perfect. It was wonderful, and it was harmonious. And then sin crept in because Satan tempted Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God and brought evil into the world. Well, the millennial is really God saying, I'm not going to let that have victory. I'm going to come back and put the world back to the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. And so what happens at the beginning of the millennial, Christ binds Satan and puts him in the abyss. Now, the abyss is not hell. The abyss is a place of torture and pain. It's a place of darkness. It is a bottomless pit. And Satan is put there for the 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, as Christ reigns on the earth, he's in control. Satan is no longer tempting people. He is not. I don't think that there's disease and pain and all these things, because death and Satan have been taken out of the world. And so this is the most wonderful time on planet Earth, because there's harmony between all the nations. Christ is ruling in Jerusalem in the temple. He is the priest, high priest, and he is the king, all in the same. Never before has that been, but he's both of those at the same time. It's a wonderful time. Now, the Old Testament saints and the church, remember, they came with Christ at Armageddon. They came back with him. I believe that they're a part of this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, as well as those living during the tribulation who accepted Christ. They are living during this thing. So all those who received Christ as Lord and Savior through all generations are together with Christ during the millennial. A wonderful time. During that time, I believe people will marry and they will have babies. And so these babies that have not been through a time of tribulation or temptation when Satan was shifting them, God wants to make sure at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennial, that they really are his. Because you see, they've been living in a perfect world, and so they've not been tempted. They've not had those struggles. And so at the end of the millennial, Christ unleashes Satan from the abyss. He comes back to tempt the earth one more time to see who really is Christ and who really belongs to Satan. And at that point, they're identified. And actually, Satan leads one more revolt to try to destroy Christ on earth. And so he gathers those that really were his all along on the millennial to try to destroy Christ. That is a small uproar, destroyed immediately. And then we come to the final judgment, and where those that have received Christ go into the new Jerusalem, heaven, we might call it. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we go into eternity. And for those that have rejected Christ, whether it be the Old Testament, New Testament days during the church age, or the tribulation, those are cast into hell, into outer darkness. So that's a very, very quick, view of the premillennials. Mm-hmm. I left out enormous amounts of stuff, but that is a quick view of it.
Yeah, absolutely, Wayne, and we appreciate that. Appreciate being able to dive deep into this. And as an encouragement, you know, Wayne, because this is important for us as we talk about these things. How did you come to this viewpoint? Like, what was it? Scripture? Was it somebody's pouring into your life? Like, what? Because that's one of the things that we want to make sure we're very clear about here is, we can hold different viewpoints, but we want to make sure that it's the Bible that influences us more than anything.
There's all kinds of books on prophecy, and to be quite honest, I don't read them. Tim LaHaye, they've written all the Left Behind series. I haven't read one of them. Honestly, I don't want my mind to be tainted by man's ideas.
Yeah.
And so I go strictly from the Scripture. Now, I do use some commentators, some people who are trustworthy in dealing with Scripture, who I have read over the years in my ministry and who I really trust that they are biblically sound, and I will use them to help me interpret certain passages that maybe are a little more complicated for me to understand. But the Bible is my focus.
Absolutely.
I don't use man's books or their ideas to understand prophecy. I use God's Word because it's perfect, and it teaches me His perfect understanding of prophecy. Really, nobody understands prophecy but God.
Absolutely.
And so if I'm going to understand something, I want to go to the source, and God's the source. So I go to Him. Now, like I said, I do have some commentators that I trust, because I've seen how they've dealt with other Scripture, and they're trustworthy.
Yeah.
And one that I would recommend is Warren Wiersbe. He is amazing. He used to be the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago for many, many years, but he is as sound a theologian as I've ever seen in my life. And so I agree with him, not on every detail, but I mean 99.99%. He's just solid. And so if there's a difficult passage, I definitely use him to help me interpret that.
And I like that you say that. And students, I hope that you hear that well, because I think it's so incredibly important that when we are reading commentary, it can be incredibly, incredibly useful. But we need to look at that through a lens of this is a man.
Yes.
And truth comes from Scripture. And it is valuable, and it can help you break things down, but you should not value it any more than you should a conversation with your other friend who's a believer.
Absolutely.
In fact, I'd add to that, be careful who you listen to.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because who you listen to can, it can benefit you and help you to grow, and it can bend your mind in a way that's wrong. So make sure that the people that you listen to, the people that you read, are sound biblically. We want our pastors, we want our student pastor, our senior pastor, to have good, solid, biblical understanding, because if not, they're teaching our students, they're teaching our adults in an incorrect way. And the Bible talks almost every New Testament book talks about false prophets and false teachers, that they're very dangerous. So make sure that if you are reading a man, that they are sound, or if you're listening to a man, that they're sound. And understand that all men are imperfect. And so even someone who's sound won't have it all together. Only God and the Scripture have it all together.
Absolutely. The only last thing I would add as we wrap this up is the purpose of Revelation. And I hope you see this even in Wayne's passion as he's talking, as Keaton, as she's talking. It's meant to stir us to action, not to sit back and wait, but to be actively waiting. Praying for Jesus to come, praying we see those moments when we're united with him in the sky, but moving, being obedient to him, and also understanding that we come to these understandings about Revelation, about what Scripture tells us, because of our deep desire to know Jesus and know him more abundantly. He is literally the well that does not run dry. And so when we start talking about prophecy and we start talking about Scripture, you're seeing years and years of study, years and years of a relationship with Jesus that is growing and growing. And so that's our heart and our desire for you, that you would wrestle with Scripture and that you would get to know Jesus more and more and obey him more and more.
Yes.
And so, Wayne, thank you so much for joining us.
It's been my pleasure.
You did a better job than either one of us probably could have done, for sure. And so,
well, I'm passionate about prophecy. I love it. And so you dive into God's Word.